We're going to start a series this week on trusting God. Obviously, much of what we cover at every fellowship teaching deals with the importance of trusting God. But we're going to actually focus in a little more detail on sections of Scripture where it either comes out and talks about trusting God or where it's very evident from the context that the fact that some man or woman did trust God was the key ingredient that enabled God to bless them. Because as we know, God gives people freedom of will, and he can't do anything without people accepting what he has said and trusting him to carry through on it. And we see this a lot in life. If I say I want to meet you tomorrow for lunch at 1 p.m., if you don't trust me that I'm actually going to show up, you probably won't show up either, and we won't have our lunch meeting. And it's true in many things, and people give somewhat silly examples, but they make sense. You wouldn't sit in a chair unless you trusted that it would hold you up. If you looked at it and looked a little shaky, you might wiggle it a few times and just sort of test it before you'd actually sit on it. But if you're confident the chair will hold you, you just sit down and don't think much of it. So trust is a huge part of life, and especially with God and his word, because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe that he actually can and will do what he has promised. So we will cover this over a number of weeks, and today's just sort of the warm-up. So let's start in Ruth chapter 2. You might recall the book of Ruth. Let me see, where is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So like the eighth book in the Bible. Ruth. You're probably familiar with the record of Ruth. She is a woman in Moabite. There is a family. The husband was Elimelech. The wife was Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they left where they lived in Bethlehem in Judea. Because there was a famine, and they crossed the Jordan Valley over to the land of Moab, where they had food. And when they got there, Mahlon and Chilion both took wives, and one of them married Ruth. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and then her two sons died. So they were left with three women, all widows. And that's tough in any culture, but in that culture it was particularly tough, where it was somewhat rare for women to do business and be in public. That was usually done by the men, and the women usually stayed home. So in that culture in particular, it was a pretty tough situation. Though then after a few years, they heard that there was the famine was over in Judea and they could go home. So Naomi decided to go back because she still owned land there and she still had all the inheritance of her deceased husband's. And two daughters, one decided to go back to her family in Moab, and Ruth, though, chose to stay with Naomi and with the God of Israel. And the rest of the book of Ruth is about how God blesses her mightily. She ends up marrying a wonderful man named Boaz, and they have kids, and they're prosperous, and it's a very happy ending. And then, of course, their son ends up in the Christ line. I think their son is something like the grandfather or great-grandfather of King David. So it's amazing how it works out. But the thing to realize about it is that in their culture, Ruth was in just a terrible, terrible situation. She was a foreign woman who was a widow, whose mother-in-law was also a widow. She grew up being taught to worship pagan gods, and things were tough. She was in a very bad situation in many ways. Yet by turning to the true God and trusting in him, that very bad situation turned into a very wonderful situation where she not only had what she needed and wanted, but she prospered and ended up being just a very successful, wonderful, believing woman. So here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, she's talking to this man who ends up being her husband, but they've just met. But he has heard that she decided not to stay in Moab, but decided to come and help her mother-in-law Naomi. And this is what Boaz said to her in Ruth 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, where she was born, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work. In other words, may God repay you, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Boaz realized she had given up a great deal and come to trust in the true God. And because she had come to trust in the true God, he just prayed that God would bless her abundantly. And as you read the rest of the book of Ruth, he does. And the reason God was able to do that was because she did trust in the true God. She was willing to put her confidence in him. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see a similar record. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And the Lord spake, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Isn't that great? He saw God as his rock and his fortress. Because you got to realize the kind of warfare they had at that time. If you had a fortress, it was really hard to break into it. You couldn't fly over it and drop bombs. You couldn't shoot exploding shells. They didn't have any kind of cannons at the time, even to send cannonballs at it. So if you were in a good fortress, it was very, very hard to defeat it. You basically had to starve the people out over a period of years. It was very tough. And the same thing if you're on a high rock. If you were on a high rock, you had the high ground and you could shoot arrows down at people. And again, it was very hard to get there, to get up. If you were the pure person attacking those on the rock, it was hard to get there and defeat them. So he says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is the God of my rock. In him I will trust. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. He's basically throwing in every example he can about how God protects him and why he trusts him so much. It's sort of like if you're trying to decide whether to, follow plan A or plan B, and you look at plan A and there's like 10 reasons why it's a good idea. You say, I'll trust that plan. Well, he's just rattling off all of these reasons why it's good to trust God. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation. Verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So, by calling on the Lord, shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell or the grave compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. They just made my life tough. Or confronted me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So again, back in verse 3, because of all those reasons, God being a fortress, deliverer, shield, horn of salvation, high tower, refuge, savior, saving him from violence, that's why he trusted God. He had good reason to. It's like if you have two cars, one breaks down every 2 miles, the other has never even had a flat tire. Or had the engine cough once. You want to drive across the country, which one do you take? Which one do you trust? You obviously trust the one that's never let you down. Well, God has never let David down. And David has all these reasons why God is reliable and trustworthy, and that's why he puts his trust in God. And in verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They were too strong for him, but God delivered them. And we as people are sometimes faced with things that are too strong for us. We're up against something we cannot handle. That's okay, because God can. Look at that again. King David, as great as he was a mighty warrior, an athlete, a poet, a king with a great army. But even he, with all of that, had many things he couldn't handle. But he knew God could. Look at verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. It doesn't matter how strong your enemy is or how strong, difficult your circumstances are. God can and will deliver you. You just have to trust him. Verse 19. They prevented or confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay or my support. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he, what? Delighted in me. Now that was in that administration when David was a servant of God. How about today? We read in Ephesians that God has placed us at his right hand in the heavenly places. Our citizenship is in heaven. It says in Ephesians 1, we're lovely and acceptable before him. And so even in that time, when they weren't born again, and Jesus Christ had not yet redeemed them, still God delivered him because he delighted in him. And how much more for us today as God's children. Now, 2 Kings 18, we'll read a little bit about Hezekiah. We seem to read about him every few months. He's a great example of a person that was in a very tough situation, but still believed God. I'm here in 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. Excuse me just a minute. Hey, buddy, I need it quiet. Thank you. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. So you remember in the days of Moses when the people so turned against God that snakes came in, fiery serpents came in and started biting people. And they prayed and they went to Moses and said, pray to the Lord and ask, you know, get rid of the snakes. So God said, put up a brass snake and anybody that sees the brass snake will be healed. So Moses did, but then over time, people began to worship the brass snake. And that's the way people are. They forget about God. They want to worship a relic like the brass snake. That's why we have, you know, people wanting to worship pieces of the cross or bones of a saint or the Holy Grail or the Shroud of Turin or anything else you want to come up with that people want to worship. They want to find some place where Jesus Christ walked or Paul walked and go pray there, because they think the power is in the person or the relic or the location. But the power is in the Spirit of God and in trusting God. So when Hezekiah became king, people were trusting in and praying to this brass snake. So he just cut it up, called it a piece of brass. He just knew there was no power in the piece of brass. And rather than leave it there for people to worship, he just got rid of it. Look at verse 5 of 2 Kings 18. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was what? With him. And this phrase, the Lord was with him, is used frequently in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. And it refers to people that are walking with God. Sometimes it implies they have the Spirit of God upon them. Other times simply that they hear the word of God from the prophet and they believe him, do what he says, and the Lord blesses them. But today we have God in Christ in us. But back in the Old Testament times, when it said the Lord was with somebody, that indicated that person was walking with God and being blessed abundantly. You see similar things with Joseph when he's in prison and when he's a slave. He had a very tough situation, but because the Lord was with him and he trusted God, he prospered anyway. And that's why we can't get too worried about our circumstances and what people think and what they say and what they do and who's attacking us. What we need to realize is that with God in Christ in us and trusting God, there's nothing we can't accomplish. There's no barrier we can't overcome. So even though, as you see later on in the book of Hezekiah, when he's attacked by the Assyrians and everything but the actual citadel, the city of Jerusalem, is gone, he still trusts God and he comes out victorious. So, getting back to verse 5, I'll read this again. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. All because he trusted God. And then if you read the rest of the record about him, which I'm sure you have many times, you can see why it was he not only survived, but was victorious and prospered, even when rebelling against a king as mighty as the king of Assyria. We will read more about it. It's in my notes. I just got to read my notes. Go to verse 19. The king of Assyria sends his propaganda guy, his scare them to death so they surrender guy. You know, it's like in the TV movies you see, or the mafia shows, where they send the tough guy in to try to scare somebody. Well, they sent this guy in, except he wasn't just one guy who looked mean and had a gun. It was a whole army. So here in 2 Kings 18 and verse 19, Rabshakeh, that's the guy who represents the king of Assyria, verse 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? He was trying to tell him it's stupid to trust in the God of Israel. Verse 20, thou sayest, but they are but vain or empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? What makes you think there's somebody as trustworthy as I, or so trustworthy they can beat me? Now behold, verse 21, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, upon which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. See, he's assuming that if they have the nerve to rebel against the Assyrians, they must have the Egyptians on their side. Because you see, Judah was stuck in between two huge empires. Up to the northeast is the Assyrians. They're about 800 miles away, roughly, from their capital. And down to their southwest is Egypt, and they're maybe only 100 miles from their capital. And because Judah was closer to the Egyptians, they were making the assumption that they probably were expecting an Egyptian army to come rescue them, because the Egyptians were the only empire anywhere nearby near big enough to challenge the Assyrians. In the middle were a bunch of little tiny countries, all of which, or tiny or medium sized, all of which the Assyrians had already conquered. So king of Assyria, being represented by Rabshakeh, is assuming they're trusting the Egyptians. verse 22. But just to cover his bases, he says, well, if you're not trusting the Egyptians, maybe you really think your God is worth trusting. So verse 22, but if you say we trust in the Lord our God, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? See, they knew that Hezekiah had taken down the altars of the pagan gods, the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And not knowing any better, they assumed that if he was taking altars away and abolishing religious practices, he was getting rid of all the worship of the true God. He didn't distinguish between the false gods and the God of Israel. Now therefore, verse 23, I pray thee give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. Ha ha ha. Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Why would you trust the Egyptians when I'm here and will help you? I'm your friend. Verse 25, am I now come out without the Lord? And when you see all caps in your King James, that's the word Jehovah, the God of Israel. Am I now come out without the God of Israel against this place to destroy it? The Lord Jehovah said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian or Aramaic language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, in Hebrew, and spake, saying, hear the word of the king, great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you what? Trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord surely will deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So they were having a crisis of trust, a battle of who to trust. Hezekiah, being one that walked with God, God was with him, he was telling his people to trust in the true God. Rabshakeh, representing the king of Assyria, was saying, don't trust in your God. Don't trust in the Egyptians. Trust me, because I'm the biggest, most powerful, most wonderful anything. And of course, if you read the rest of the record, shortly after that, the Assyrians wake up one morning and most of their army is dead. And then the king of Assyria puts his tail between his legs, goes back home, and is murdered by his own two sons while worshiping in the temple of his pagan god. So the true God won that battle of trust. Even though the king of Assyria had the massive army, had everything on his side, the true God still prevailed. And we have to remember that, because we all will be in situations where it seems there is so much against us. There are so many things opposing us. There are so many circumstances that make it look like life will just not work out the way we want. Yet the true God is able, willing, and capable to go above and beyond anything we can even imagine. What's it say in Ephesians? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That's the true God. That's why we continue to trust him. Because he can do way above and beyond. What's it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what we do. So, Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, O King, and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody or bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thine house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre, a grave, a tomb. They flatter with thy tongue, their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. See, people who put their trust in God should rejoice because they have something trustworthy. It's like I said with the car. Let's say I have a car that's just falling apart and needs a gazillion dollars of work, and it would take a month to fix it, and I got to drive to California tomorrow. But then I got another car that's in perfect shape and never given me a problem. Well, I rejoice because I have something I can trust, something that's going to get the job done. Well, sometimes we tend to focus on the one that's falling apart and the challenges we have, instead of realizing God's provided a way for us to very simply and smoothly have victory. So let all those that put their trust in thee, in God, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass or surround him as with a shield. So since we trust in the Lord, we should rejoice. A couple here to wrap up now. In Psalm 9, in verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge, a safe haven. The Lord also will be a refuge or a secure height, a stronghold. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name, the name of the Lord, will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. When we seek the Lord, he will not forsake us. We simply have to seek the Lord, ask for his help, and he'll be there for us. And one to wrap up here in Psalm 18, in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. In other words, God is every kind of defensive thing you could say. In our modern vernacular, I'd say he's my nuclear sub, my aircraft carrier group, my fighter jet, my long-range bomber, my attack helicopter, my Abrams tank, and my whole platoon of Navy SEALs. And a whole platoon, three platoons of Marines, and pick anything you want for the best defense our country has to offer. Put them all together, and that's what God is for us. He's absolutely everything you could imagine, because he is our God. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can trust in you. I thank you that you are so trustworthy. I thank you that you put so much in your word about trusting you. May we continue to grow in that. May we continue to prosper. May we continue to be blessed and be able to bless others with your wonderful word. Thank you for that, for a great week ahead, and may this week be filled with trusting you. May we have such confidence in you. And when we come across a challenging situation, which we inevitably will, may we simply look to you and say, Father, I know this is tough. I don't know what to do with it, but I know you have answers. I trust that you will come through for me and bring me victory. And may this happen every day, and may we see more and more victory as we trust in you more and more. Thank you for this, for these wonderful saints, for their loved ones, their livelihoods, everything about their lives being blessed and prospering as they trust in you more and more. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.